crashing all around us. We're helpless and afraid. God seems so far away. Oh, but he's a faithful friend. He is with us till the end. So don't you fear, for God is ever near.
This is enough.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. And
I know that wasn't an easy song to sing in light of what some are going through. But I'm glad that he's enough even to help us get through songs.
Amen.
And he's faithful. God is faithful.
Yeah.
If there's some things I've learned about the Lord in the years that I've been saved, I've learned that God is faithful.
Amen.
I've learned that God is good. And I've learned that God is long-suffering. And I've learned that He's enough. He's really all that we need. We continue to look in other places, and we just come to the same conclusion each time. Really, all I need is Jesus. Amen. It's all I need. It's kind of what the scripture this morning's about. What do you know about this passage of scripture that's been read in your hearing this morning? Here's a man that asked a great thing. Moses, in verse number 18, said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." What a request. You say, "Preacher, that is a request." Well, let me ask you. As the Spirit of God rebuked me this past week, when's the last time you asked God to show you His glory? Not His grace. We certainly need that. Not His mercy. We certainly need that. Not His power or His favor, but His glory. You see, many times when we ask God to show us something, it's for our benefit. God, show your power. Do something, God, in this situation. And there's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, the Bible encourages that. God said, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." God encourages that. But when's the last time that I or you have prayed and said, "God, show me your glory"? You see, there's a line crossed here. There is. There is so much in this passage of Scripture. And I'm just going to lay a foundation. We'll spend a few Sunday mornings here, the Lord willing. We'll be in Hebrews, continue our study on Sunday nights. But God has really spoken to me. There's been times in my life, I remember several years ago when God brought me to this passage of Scripture. I was reading a book about revival. And God brought me to this passage of Scripture, and I've really never gotten away from it. Well, I've gotten away from its principles. I've gotten away from its truths. But I've really never gotten away from this passage of Scripture. It always keeps coming back to me. It keeps coming back. Because here's a man that's asking God of something that very few ask God for anymore. And God has to keep reminding me, "Why aren't you asking? Why aren't you asking? God, I am asking." Well, you're asking for grace, favor, provision, power, mercy, long-suffering. There's nothing wrong with these things. I'm glad that God is a God of all of these attributes and characteristics, aren't you? But here's a man who's crossed the line, because he is asking God for one thing. God, show yourself. He's not asking God to do something for him. He's just saying, "God, I just want to know more about you. I want to see you. I want to see you as you are." What a request this is. You see, you don't get up one morning and just ask this question, right? You don't just have a normal week, and then one day you just wake up the next morning and say, "Oh, by the way, God, show me your glory." Now, something led to this. And we'll trace some of the steps that led to this request. The first thing that I want you to notice is Pastor David read in your hearing in verse number He began the reading in verse number 12. It says, "And Moses said," you see that? Now, sometimes you just read past something like that and you just think, okay, this is Moses talking to God. And then you're reading it one morning and you're meditating and God says, "Did you get that? I will allow man to talk to me." And so here's a man talking to God. This is not a man talking to a preacher. This is not a man talking to a president, a leader, a powerful world leader. This is a man talking to his maker. All right? Here's a man in conversation. As a matter of fact, I want you to notice the conversation here. And I'm not going to read it all. I just want you to notice the exchange. So close was this man to God that he entered into conversation with him on a regular basis to where it was back and forth. There was dialogue that was experienced. Look in verse number 11, "And the Lord spake." Verse number 12, "And Moses said." Look down, if you would, in verse number 14. "And he said," this is God, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." See, this is what this was about. Moses said, "God, I want you. I need you." And God spoke to Moses in verse 14. Then look at verse 15. "And he said," this is Moses speaking back. So God speaks, then Moses speaks. God speaks, then Moses speaks. Look you forward in verse number 17. "And the Lord said unto Moses." Verse 18, "Then Moses said, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And then God said, I will make all my goodness." So you see the dialogue. They're back and forth. Moses is talking to God. I wonder sometimes if we realize that we have this opportunity. We can talk to God. "So, yeah, preacher, I talk to God all the time." Well, how do you do that? How do you do that? Just flippantly? Just rushing into his presence and asking him, "God, pour out your blessing on me now. God, do all these things for me now." How do we do that? But here's a man that gets to a place in his life to where he says, "God, I'm going to ask you to show me you. I want to see you." You see, just a few verses back, you will see where he said in verse number 13, he said, "Now therefore I pray thee," Moses speaking to God, "if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way." Now here's a man asking God, "Show me what you can do." There's certainly nothing wrong with this. Show me what you can do. You know, we live in a day where we need to see what God can do. Amen? We need to see what God can do. And we need to begin to pray again, "God, show what you can do. Let them see." See, this is what Moses is praying. God, don't leave us to ourselves. See, God had told Moses, he said, "I'm not going to go with you." Some things had transpired in this account of the scripture where God had said, "Listen, I'm angry." You say, does God get angry? Yeah, that's the part about God we don't like to talk about. But yes, God does get angry. And God was angry. And God said, "I'm not going to go." He said, as a matter of fact, if you look at chapter 32, you'll see where God said in verse number 35, "And the Lord plagued the people because they had made the calf which Aaron made." God said, "I'm going to plague." He had promised he was going to do that in the latter part of verse 34. He said, "I'm going to visit their sin." And he said, "I am going to make them pay. I'm going to visit them for the wrong that they've done." And he said, and that's not all. He said in verse number 34, he said, "And therefore now go, lead the people into the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee." But I'm not going to go. He said, I'm not going to go. And then Moses begins this dialogue, and he begins to say, "God, now listen, if you don't go, I don't want to go. Don't take us there." What's happening here? Here's a man that got so caught up in who God was that he lost sight of what God could do. He says, "You know, I'm not interested in just what the land can do for me. I'm not interested in the milk and the honey. Thank God for the milk and honey. Thank God for the blessings. Thank God for what's there." But he said, "Lord, if you don't go, then it's not going to be worth getting there. We want you to go with us. Not only do we want you to be there when we get there, but we want you to be a part of the journey in getting there. Go with us, Lord. Go with us." What about your journey? What about my journey? Have you come to this place in your life? Have you crossed that line? Have I crossed that line to where we say, Lord, listen, if you never do anything else for me, if you never meet another need, and we know that God is going to meet all of our need. He always has and He always will. Amen. Amen? He's going to meet our need. But there's something greater than God meeting my need. And that is God showing Himself. Show me your glory, Moses prayed. Listen, I challenge you to look up this word glory. It has a negative and a positive aspect to it. The positive aspect is it stands for overabundance. God, I want to see you in all that you are. I want to see you in all that you are, Lord. I want to see everything about you, not what you can do. I don't see all that you can do. God, I've seen it all through my life of what you can do. I want to see you. I want to know more about you. That's the positive aspect of it. Paul got to this place in his life, didn't he? That I may know him. Amen. That I may know him. We're talking about men that have seen the power of God on every level. They have seen the power of God, brethren, on every level in their life. And yet they crossed that line and said, God, while we're so thankful for what we've seen you do, we just want to see you. See, when we lose sight of who God is, we'll quit asking, we'll quit believing, we'll quit longing to see what God can do. When's the last time you've asked God to do something outside the realm of the possible? Our prayers have become so watered down and so weak because we've lost sight of who we're praying to. You see, when we won't cross this line and ask God, God, show me who you are, then it weakens when we ask God, what can you do? Moses had gotten to this place. But it took a series of life experiences for him to get here. You know the story of Moses. Let me give you a little background. There was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And my, how Joseph fared in the land of Egypt. How God blessed him, right? How God blessed him. But then the book of Exodus begins that there rose up a king that knew not Joseph. You know what that's telling me? Nor did he know Joseph's God. And he began to get paranoid about the strength and the number of the children of Israel. And you know how that they plotted and they placed taskmasters over them. And he even put out a decree and he said, I want all the male children, I want all of them slain at their birth. Moses' parents had a decision to make when he was born. And you know how the decision went when Miriam, his sister, took him and put him in the bulrush and put him at the ark right there by the river. And right before the palace, and there was Pharaoh's daughter who saw him as she was bathing. What a coincidence. You know how that went. He was brought up in the land of Egypt. He was taught, Acts chapter 7, as Stephen was preaching, he was taught by the greatest teachers of the world at that time. And there come a day when he saw the two Egyptians, he saw them going against one another, or Egyptian beating up on a Hebrew, and so he murdered him and he buried him in the sand. I think it was the next day that there were two Hebrews that were striving one another, and he said, listen, you ought not do that. And he corrected him. He said, well, what are you going to do? Murder us like you did the Egyptian? And Pharaoh found out about it, and Moses was on the run. And you know the story how he went across the desert, and he ended up with the priest of the Midianites, Jethro. And as he was there, Jethro gave him his daughter, Zipporah. And the scripture teaches that Moses, as he was ministering there around Sinai, he looked at him and he heard a voice that was calling him, and it was a burning bush. And Moses, he was concerned that this bush burned but was not consumed. And it generated his interest, and it drew him to the bush. But I want you to notice something that happens here that I had missed it for many years. Again, I want you to read before we turn there in Exodus 3, but I want you to read verse number 18. He said, I beseech thee, I'm begging you, God. God, I'm not just casually asking. Oh, and by the way, I'm not just flippantly putting out there. God, and if you can find it in your time, just show me more of who you are. God, show me your glory. He said, that's not flippantly. He said, I'm begging. The Bible says in verse 18, he said, I beseech thee, I beg you, I plead with you. God, I want to see you. My, how things had changed. Because if you go back to chapter 3, this is Moses then. But let's look back before in Moses' life as I was reading in chapter 3. Turn there, if you would, in chapter 3 of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. It's very important that when, verse number 4 of chapter 3, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. And I want you to really take note of this phrase here, because we're going to get back to it. If not today, we certainly will in our study. There's just some things that God will say, listen, before you can take another step, you've got to get rid of some things. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what happens here. You've got to understand who God is, and you've got to understand what God expects. Now, we live in a society that knows neither. And here the scripture says in verse number 5, he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. See, God was introducing himself to Moses. God was saying, I want you to know something about me that you might not have heard. Or maybe you heard it, but you didn't believe it. It didn't register with you when you were around the children of Israel, my people there in Egypt. But I want you to know something about me, Moses. There are some requirements. There are some things. Before I can fill you, you've got to get rid of some of you. See, we ask God a lot of times. I've been guilty. Perhaps you have. God, fill me, fill me, fill me. But God can't fill us because we're so full of ourselves. And so in order for God to fill, we're going to have to empty some things. And here the scripture said, God told Moses, put some things off. Why? He said, because I'm getting ready to reveal myself to you. Look, if you would, in verse number 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, don't you forget this, because it comes back when Moses said, God, show me your glory. When Moses said, God, I want to see you. God, I want to get close to you. This promise right here, this covenant comes back. He said, this is who I am. Now watch what Moses does here. I find this very, very intriguing. In verse number 6, and he said, Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now in the very beginning, Moses was not here saying, wow! This is the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, and of Jacob. God, show me your glory. That's not what happened in the initial meeting between God and Moses. And for years, I had read over that one little phrase there. Until this past week, as I was looking into Exodus 33 again, and just looking and looking, and I went back to see what brought Moses to this place. How did Moses come to a place to where he said, God, I want you and not what you just have to offer me. I want to make this about you and not about me. There are so many of us, and listen, we're all guilty. I'm guilty, probably more so than many of you. But listen, there's so much, if we're not careful, that we want what God has to offer us instead of just God himself. God, I want you. I want to see you in your glory. I want to know. I need that assurance. God, I need to know. This is what Moses is praying. God, I need to know that you're with me. I don't want to go on if you're not with me. I don't want to do this on my own. I've wrestled with these 2 million people for years. They've whined and bellyached and cried. And God, it seems like nothing you can do is good enough for them. And I've been just as guilty, Lord. God, I'm tired of asking you to do something for me. I just want to see you, Lord. God, I just want to see you. What a request. But as I said, it just doesn't happen overnight. There was a time here where Moses was afraid, the latter part of verse number 6. He was afraid to look upon God. Well, as you go on through, you find where God did raise up Moses. And God sent him back with his family into Egypt. And he confronted Pharaoh. And there were the plagues, all those plagues. Could you imagine living that? Moses lived that. the plagues, the frogs everywhere, the water turned into blood, the funerals of the firstborn, and then the blood of the Passover. And they came out. Turn, if you would, to Exodus 15. In Exodus 15, we find when they came out, this is many times referred to as the Song of Moses. In Exodus 15, in verse number 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. They're so happy, they're singing. What has happened? They came out of Egypt. They've been delivered. They've been set free. They came to the brink of the Red Sea, and God opened up the Red Sea for them and sent them across on dry ground. And Pharaoh's chariots came to follow them, and God swallowed them up and drowned them in the Red Sea. And now the children of Israel, along being led by Moses, they're singing this song, and they're exclaiming the glory of Almighty God. And they're saying, my, what a God we serve. That's chapter 15. But you know, you don't even really get out of the chapter good until the latter part of the verse. The scripture says in verse 24, now listen, you ought to read this song sometime. I'm not going to read the song, but the song basically says, God, you're great. Pharaoh thought he was. You defeated him. You delivered us. You delivered us from bondage. We trust you. We're so glad that you're on our side. That's basically the gist of the song. And then in verse 24 now, listen, this, you read this song. Just a few verses over in verse number 24, and the people murmured against Moses saying, what shall we drink? You say, now wait a minute, preacher. Boy, I tell you, those people, they sure don't trust God. Well, I think I've done that before. Perhaps you have. I mean, God show himself in a great way, and we praising God, and before the week's out, are you listening? Before the week's out, we're beginning to doubt, was God going to do this? And so Moses seen this over and over. As you read through here, you'll see where they cried for water, and God gave them healing. He said, listen, I'm going to heal. And he said, in the latter part of verse number 26, he said, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. God said, I'll take care of you. I'll meet your physical needs. Then in verse chapter number 16, we see where God gave them manna. God gave them meat. Chapter 17, God gave them water. Chapter 17, that's the battle where Moses' was hands were lifted and they were growing weary. And they got on his side and they were holding up his hands. And as long as his hands were up, the Bible says that Israel prevailed. But when his hands fell, then the Amalekites prevailed. And then God sent them victory, and they were victorious, and they were praising God again until something else happened. And then they said, well, now, wait a minute. Would to God we'd have stayed in Egypt. So back and forth, and back and forth we go. Then God calls Moses in chapters 19, 20, 20, right on through to the, he calls him on the Mount of Sinai. And when he calls him to Mount Sinai, the scripture says that he gives him the Ten Commandments written with the finger of God. Could you imagine being there, seeing that, being a part of that? Brethren, this really happened. This is not some Hollywood movie. This is not some fable. Moses talked to God, and God gave him the tablets of stone. And God said, not only am I going to give you the Ten Commandments, but I'm going to give you a blueprint of this special place, the tabernacle. And God gave him the blueprint of the tabernacle, the furnishings, and all that was therein. And then you get to chapter number 32, and that's where we find where the scripture says is God was getting ready to close out with Moses the Ten Commandments and the tabernacle, that the scripture says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come, chapter 32, verse 1, down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. You know the story, it's very familiar. You find Moses interceding in a way that, listen, Abraham really may be the only other person outside the Lord Jesus Christ that stood over a people and interceded in such a way. He even said, Lord, if you'll notice in chapter number 32, if you'll notice as this chapter is ending, Moses interceded. He had gone back down. God said, I want you to go down. He said, they've rose up to play. They're sinning against me. He said, they didn't take them long to break every law that I gave in the Ten Commandments. He said, I want you to go back and I want you to confront them. Moses did it. And you know what happened when he ground the golden calf to powder and he put it in the water and they drank it. And then he says, listen, God's going to deal with this. And he went back and said, I'm going to go talk to God. And he went back up on the mountain in verse number 30 of chapter 32. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. Now, here's a situation where God said, that's not going to happen. Because Moses, as he went back, he said in verse number 31, he returned unto the Lord and he said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and then look at that just long line there and then a semicolon. He's grieved in his spirit. And he knows what he's asking. He's talked to God and he saw the anger of God, and God had even told, listen, God had even told Moses, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to destroy every one of them and we're going to start this thing over. Just like I did with Noah. Now, he didn't say that, but that was his inference. We're going to start this thing over. These people are a stiff-necked people. You say, well, they are, preacher. We're all a little stiff-necked. I said, we're all a little stiff-necked. Some are so stiff-necked, they don't even like to admit they're stiff-necked. Some are so proud, they don't even like to admit they're proud. Some are so full of themselves, they don't realize that they need to be full of God, and they get so full of themselves that they want everything to go their way. It's not going to go your way. Listen, if you're sitting here today and you think life is going to go your way, you're in for a long, hard life. It's just not going to happen. But as we have heard sung this morning, and as I hope to show before I close this message in just a few moments, I am glad that God is enough. See, Moses had to get to this place. The children of Israel had to get to this place, to where they realized, listen, we're tired of just asking for things. We're tired of just having our needs met. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that, but we need something beyond that. We need a relationship. We need something that'll get us through even when things are not coming through. Even when I don't have what I want, I need someone that I can lean on in times like that. That's what Moses realized. And so he said, Lord, he said, look at chapter number 32. He said, they've sinned a great sin. And he said, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And he paused and he said, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. There's been a lot of discussion about that. Can I tell you, God has a lot of books. A lot of times when we hear the word book, we think book of the Lamb's book of life. God has, read Malachi, God has a book of remembrance. Amen? God has a book of works. Does Revelation 20 teach that? Absolutely. So what is Moses saying? He's saying, Lord, I'll give my life in exchange for theirs. What a wonderful picture of our great mediator, of our great sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, Moses becomes here. This is a man. Listen, this man's not playing around with God. This is a man that's serious. He was so broken. He was so hurt of how the people had done God and how he was in his relationship with God that he said, God, he said, if you'll forgive their sin, and he said, if not, I know that sin has to be dealt with. Blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And I want you to notice the Lord's answer. Verse 33, the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. God said, I'm going to deal with the people that I need to deal with. Now, Moses had good intentions and he had a good heart in this matter. But now he said in verse number 34, now Therefore now go, lead the people into the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. So now we've set the stage. Just going to give you a couple of truths and I'll be through for this morning. What is it when a person says, God, show me yourself? Show me yourself. I'm begging you, Lord. I need to know that you're there. I need to know that you're with us. What is he saying? What is he saying? Well, if you read along with Pastor David, you see where Moses said, Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. This is what it's all about. God, I don't want to go on this journey if you're not going to go on it with me. How about you? This is what it's all about. I need the reassurance. God, I need to see you. I need to see you in your abundance. And that's the positive side. Remember I said there was a negative side? Remember? Show me thy glory. There's a negative side. Look it up. Get your Strong's Concordance out. I challenge you. The positive side is abundance, overflow. The negative side is heaviness, grief, burden. Because so much given is much required. Can I tell you, there's some people sitting in this sanctuary today. God has been so good to you. God has revealed himself to you time and time and time again. Just like he has me. And with that's going to come great responsibility now. And it's frightening. It's frightening. So Moses, don't get the idea. I said that to say this. Don't get the idea that one day Moses just got up and he just said, you know, I sure would like to see who this God. I'd just like to see face to face. Moses understood what he was asking here. All right? This is deeper than just a surface God. I want to see something spectacular. By the way, there's something in every man that wants what Moses wants. Yeah. You ever wonder why people can stand out all night and just look up at the sky and look at all the constellation? They get their telescopes and they look and they see the planets and they see all that God has created. Well, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's why it's just, listen, it is just so captivating to us. People rush down to sit by a beach just to watch the waves come in. I'm one of them. Amen. It's beautiful. It's just beautiful. They'll get up at a time they normally wouldn't just to see the sun come up. They'll travel to a certain place just to see the sun set. Or a waterfall, or a great body of water, a great animal, a mammal in the sea. I was seeing where some folks were out on some type of tour, and they were looking for, I don't know, some kind of little fish I've never heard of in my life. And all of a sudden, this big, like, blue whale comes up. Whoosh, you know, and I thought, wow. They were never expecting that. But as I saw that, I thought, wow. People are intrigued with the glory of God's creation. But here's a man who was intrigued with the glory of God himself. And he said, God, I want to see. I want to see. And God said, okay, I'll let you see. What do you expect when you ask that question? Now, there's much more in this, but because of time, as I said, we're going to build on this. But if you look at verse 18, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will. And that what it says? I will make all my goodness. Verse 19. We can do that. Tell you what, gonna have to be some positioning here. Gonna have to put you in a place in the cleft of the rock. We sing that song, He Hideth My Soul in the Cleft of the Rock. Listen, this is where that song's taken from. And covereth me there with his hand. You know what Moses got to see? He got to see the hindward part, the afterglow of the glory of Almighty God. Why? Because he asked for it. I sure would like to see the glory of God.
Have you asked for it?
Don't take this wrong, because I'm going to put myself in the category too. Sometimes the most we'll ask God for is to meet our needs for the week. I'm not minimizing that. Don't misunderstand me. But when's the last time you've asked God for something big? God, show me your glory. Right? We preach we have not because we ask not. God, show me your glory. And God said, okay, I will. I want you to stand to your feet. You know, as I was reading this week, I remembered a passage of Scripture in Ephesians. We, a while back, was talking about the prison prayers of the Apostle Paul. Remember that? Going through the prison prayers, two in Ephesians, one in chapter 1, one in chapter 3, one in Philippians 1, one in Colossians 1. And a man made a statement as I was reading about God illuminating people's minds. And I read over in Ephesians chapter 1, you read it when you get home today, where Paul said, I'm praying for you. You know what Paul said he's going to pray for him? He said, I'm going to pray that God will show you his glory. That he would enlighten the eyes of your understanding, that you might be able to see. That you might be able to see. Well, I tell you. And then I thought about this. You know the greatest thing I can do for you? I can pray, God, show Corey your glory. Show him your glory. God, show Brian your glory. Maybe the reason I haven't prayed that is because I haven't even prayed, God, show me your glory. You ever prayed that? Show me your glory. God, show me. This world needs to see the glory of God. They'll never see it until we show it to them. Show me your glory. I'm going to ask the pianists to come. We're going to have a word of prayer here for a couple in our church. And they know this is coming. Okay, this is not a surprise. And before we pray for them, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray. All right, there's a couple in our church. They've just gotten some news that's not so good about their little baby who has a heart defect. It's going to need surgeries when it's born. It's Marcus and Kirsten. We've talked about it and we've prayed about it, and I've asked them. And they said, we would like as many people that would to pray for us, because we believe that's the answer. And so this week, as I was praying, God convicted my heart. See, the greatest thing that I could pray for Marcus and Kirsten is not heal their baby. It's God, show Marcus and Kirsten your glory. God, show them your glory. There's some things greater than what we ask. The greatest thing I could ask for anybody is for God to show them their glory. See, I believe that in my heart. I hope you do. I hope you do. See, I could pray, God, meet my need, and that need be met, and not see God's glory, and I'd be the loser. But when God shows you his glory, nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. I'm going to ask the parents to play. If you would bow your heads just for a moment. First question I want to ask you is, have you ever asked for God to show you his glory? Say, now, preacher, that's a bold statement. I know that. Are you willing to ask God, show me your glory? God, I sure would like to see you as you are. I just see through a glass darkly. My view of you, Lord, is skewed and it's weakened I pray that you will allow me to see you in all of your splendor, in all of your honor, in all of your glory. And then would you be willing to pray that for someone else, maybe someone that you know that is struggling, someone that is weak, someone that just needs God to make himself real to them. Here's a man, Moses, who said, God, I've seen you do so many things, but I need to see something beyond what I've seen. That's where I'm at in my Christian life. I've seen God do so much, but I know God is greater than what I've seen. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. What about you? God, show me your glory. I've seen you do it time and time and time again. But I know there's still something greater still. God, show me your glory. I beg you. I beseech you. Show me your glory. Perhaps there's someone here today, you've never been saved. The glory you need to see is the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus. From the glory of the Holy of Holies into the glory of a virgin's womb, he came. Emmanuel. God with us. And his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. If you'll trust him today in humble faith, he'll save you by his amazing grace. Anyone like that today? Preacher, I'm not saved. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. And I want you to pray for me this morning. Anyone before we close? Anyone? Father, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, thank you for challenging my heart to go beyond. And I pray.